he has given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by them we may be partakers of his divine nature. And we read that this morning from 2 Peter 1, if that doesn't sound familiar to you. Partakers of Christ, of his divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. We've been given such tremendous, tremendous promises. And we're called upon in the Bible to believe them. To believe them when they don't seem possible, just to believe them. To trust and believe the Word of God, as opposed to trusting and believing the lie that we talked about a couple nights ago that the enemy would like to suggest to us and speak to us. Isaiah puts it this way: who has believed our report? Who has believed our report? You know, it wasn't such a great time in Israel when Isaiah was roaming around. But he was looking, God was looking, still is looking for people who are going to believe his report. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Who has believed that report? The government is on his shoulder, and of the increase of his government and kingdom there shall be no end. Who has believed our report? We're always called upon in the Bible to believe God, to believe his word, not to believe what we'd like to believe and then put our faith in our faith. I think there's some of that that goes around among the Christian community. We're kind of taught that faith is the answer to everything, and so we have something that we want to believe God for, and then we put our faith in what we want to see God do, and we really wind up just putting our faith in our faith, putting our faith in our desires or our wishes or our plans. I don't think that's a wise thing to do. Our faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. Our faith has found a resting place in the Word of God that lives and that abides forever. And we're called upon from cover to cover in the Bible through stories in the Old Testament, through doctrinal proof and truths in the New, such as without faith it's impossible to believe God. If you come to God, you have to believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When Jesus was on the earth, he often commented about the faith or lack of faith. It's amazing that Jesus could not do many mighty works in certain places where he went because of their unbelief. Where they didn't believe him, they didn't have faith in him, he couldn't do anything. But then he'd find faith in people that maybe it wasn't expected to be found in, and a Syrophoenician woman or whoever it may have been, and your faith has made you whole. According to your faith, be it unto you. And of course, we get faith from hearing and hearing by the word of God. And then we are called upon to holy the organ played before the meeting. The song, and it's number 85 in the white book, which we won't sing, but it talks about, I wholly trust in your word. Your word is true, O Lord. Let me keep thy precepts. Your promises cannot fail. And that's true. But yet, I don't know if you're like I am. Sometimes I have a little problem with that. Sometimes I struggle with it. If you have a Bible, I'd like to just read a verse from John 16. It's a promise that Jesus gave and that Jesus spoke, and I'm sure that it's true. He's speaking it, first of all, here in this context to his disciples. He's just about ready to go to the cross. This is the John 14, 15, 16 that he prays in John 17, words that are very familiar to us. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful words. I think we should immerse ourselves in John 14, 15, 16, 17. I know the Sermon on the Mount is good. I personally think John 14, 15, 16, and 17. Those are the things that Jesus said to his disciples right about when he was going to leave them. And the preponderance of what he says to them in those chapters is, boys, you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm going. I'm not going to be here anymore, so you can't depend on me, the light of the world. You got to be the light of the world, and you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit. The comfort is going to come. And it reiterates that again and again and again and again and again to them in those chapters. Well, here in the 16th chapter, he says to them in verse 24, until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Now, we have that promise, by the way, in a number of places in the Bible, and it's rather clear. If you ask anything in my name, according to my will, why, you'll get that. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'll say to the mountain, be removed, and it'll be cast into the sea. So this is not an isolated word. I'm only using John 16 because that's where I happen to choose. Could have used any of those verses and others that just teach us and tell us that if we have faith in God's word, he's promised that what we ask, he's going to do. If two of you agree together as touching anything, it shall be done. If you ask, you'll receive. But I've known people, and I've experienced myself, that it doesn't always go as quickly as I want it to. I don't know if you've ever been in that predicament. Lord, I asked yesterday, and I haven't received yet. Lord, I asked a week ago, and I haven't received yet. Lord, I've been asking for a year now, and I haven't received yet. Lord, I've been asking, and I haven't gotten what I wanted to get. You've answered in a different way than I supposed you would, and it wasn't the way I thought it would be. And so, Lord, I'm disillusioned, I'm confused, and I've known people that have asked in his name, and they either haven't received quickly enough, or they've received in a different way or shape or form than they thought they should receive, and it's been hard for them. Maybe they, for a time, have even got into a fog, lost the way, were disillusioned about the promises of God and whether or not God was actually trustworthy, whether or not you could really ask and expect to believe, because I've asked and I haven't received, or I haven't really found the answer that I was asking for. I've had people in our church that have done that, and they've believed God, and they loved the Lord, and they served and followed the Lord, and they asked, and they believed with all their heart, and I don't think it was just feigned belief or hope. It was a real expectation. His promises cannot fail. And then it didn't work out the way that they thought it would, and they really went into a tailspin, for some of them, for years, before they were able to get their equilibrium and somehow or other get dusted off, straightened out, and sent back on the way. And I wondered about that. I still do wonder about it. The distance sometimes between ask and receive. What do we do in the middle? What do we do in between? What are we supposed to be doing? I think, and it may be, I guess it's not a very outlandish story, but you've all heard of Charles Darwin. I guess you've heard of him, the evolution guy, natural selection, the man who became an atheist. Charles Darwin, when he was a younger man, was actually studying for the ministry in Cambridge. And he was in England studying to be a minister. He had left his family. His wife, Emma, was back at home. And we have an account in, I forget the name of the book now, he wrote a book about the master genius or something like that. I forget the title of it. But in that book, you have a lot of the letters that were exchanged between his wife and himself back and forth while he was in Cambridge. And if you look at those letters, you would think they were written by, well, name any pastor or minister that you know. You would think they were written by someone who loved and knew the Lord and was following the Lord and aspiring to be all that God wanted them to be. And I think maybe Charles Darwin was. There's one letter, it was noted in the writing. He refers to God and the work of God in this one letter to his wife 17 times. It was a rather long letter, but still. All about what God's doing, what God wants to do, how God is in, and God. And then he had 10 children. And his favorite child, you're not supposed to have favorites, but his favorite child, and everybody that you read about or that writes about Darwin would say this, his favorite child, her name was Annie. I don't know which it was. Anne, I think it is. A favorite child of his. And when she was 9 years old, she got sick. And the doctors told Charles and Emma that that child had a year to live. It didn't dissuade Charles Darwin at all. And again, the writings that he wrote. And this isn't just something he told to somebody who told to somebody, you know, you play telephone long enough and the story changes. This is in his own handwriting. He writes about how he's convinced and sure God is in control and God is going to heal my daughter and God's going to take care of this and God's not going to fail. 9 months later, his daughter Annie died. He asked. He didn't really receive the way that he was hoping to receive. It was different than what he had expected. Although he had that faith, he thought, in God and that confidence in God, it didn't work out the way he wanted it to work out. And so Charles Darwin, at that time in his life, never went to Anne's funeral, never went to his daughter's funeral. And he writes at that time in his journal, "There is no God. There is no God because God doesn't hear. God doesn't answer. There is no God." And every vestige of God in Charles Darwin's life went down the drain. The man needed to be dusted off, straightened out, and sent back on his way. I don't know if it ever happened. There's a tract out there that suggests that it did. I really hope it did. But Charles Darwin at that time is when he turned away from God, the God that he had wanted one day to serve. He turned away. He was a good scientist, always had been. And so he gave himself to research and to science, and the rest of the story you've studied, unfortunately, in high school or some other place. And they've tried to tell you that you came from a monkey or from a little cell in an amoeba and grew up and became what you are. In some cases, maybe you half almost believe it, but I don't think it's true at all. And Charles Darwin, I guess, supposedly at the end of his life, denounced everything that he had written about natural selection and seemingly got straightened out, dusted off, and sent back on the right way. I trust that that's so. But how can you lose in that time of, I asked, but I didn't really trust that God was a good father, and he knows what he's doing, and he knows the end from the beginning, and he does all things well. See, I've seen other stories where people have asked, and it didn't go the way that they thought, but they were able to trust that God knows best in spite of the situation. That God is still God, even though I don't understand it. That God is still on the throne and he's a good God and I can wholly trust in his word. Even if I don't see the answer the way that I wanted to see it. Even if when I asked, he said no. He's allowed to say no. And when you look back over your life, you might be thankful once or twice that he did say no. When you asked about this or about that, and he shut the door, and it was no. But those times when we become, well, slow to believe. We thought he was the one that was going to deliver. Now we don't know what we're doing. We thought he would deliver us. Now we're going to go back to fishing. Now we don't know what we're going to be doing anymore. I know he said he would, but I don't know that we can really trust or believe his word. You know, God is so good that he works with us. Like a Jonah. When we run the other way because we don't get it and don't understand it and don't want the Ninevites to get saved, he still works with us. When we blow it, when we fail, when we slump down under a tree someplace and pray that God would take our lives because we don't want to live, because we are in such despair, because we don't understand. Jezebel's breathing out threatenings against me, and I don't like that. And Lord, if you were really, you wouldn't allow this to happen to me, and it's happening to me. Lord, I just want a tremendous victory, and I'm not getting any accolades. I'm getting chased down by Jezebel. Trust him. Trust him. It's hard sometimes. But these men and women in the Word of God have all been called upon, and the ones that fared the best, that didn't have to go through the belly of a whale or some other valley of despair, were the ones that up front were somehow able to hold on to the Word of God when they didn't see the end from the beginning. They didn't try to light their own fire or sparks and walk in the light of their own sparks, but they were just simply able to stay themselves upon Jehovah. And again, not only in the scriptures, but I know of people, like I had mentioned before in that former category, that went into a tailspin and lost their way. I thank God know many who didn't. Many who, in spite of the situation, just wholly trusted in God. They believed God. And thank God that he's able Sometimes it's 10, 20, however many years down the road. But I'm trusting and I'm not going to give up. I would that you believe until you see the glory of God. Didn't I say that to you, Mary and Martha? Yeah, you said that, but Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died, and my brother's dead now, and now it's too late. Now I don't know what you're going to do anymore. But I'm the resurrection and the life. Yeah, I know there's coming a day sometime when the dead are going to rise, and I know all that, but they had thought hope was gone. Lazarus was dead, and it was over. And God had to work with them, and he did. And he has to work with you, maybe. I know he has to work with me. I just, for 5 minutes, you don't have to turn back to the story. It's in Genesis 18, though. You read about a couple named Sarah and Abraham. And all the way back in the 12th chapter of Genesis, you know, the word of the Lord came to Abraham, Abram at the time. And the Lord said, Abram, I want you to get up, take your wife, your everybody, your kindred, your cattle, your everything, your servants, and I want you to go to a place that I'll show you. Where's that? I'm not telling you, just go. I mean, I don't know if I would have done that. How do you tell your wife? We're moving. Where are we moving to? I don't know. We're moving. Just get packed. But where are we going? I don't know. We're just going to go. We're going to go. Don't worry. We'll be okay. God said, go. We're going. Sarah went, packed everything up, and they went, not knowing whither they went. But they wholly trusted. They just believed God's word. And then lo and behold, the guy's 75 years old. Is that right? He's 75. His wife is 65. And they're on their way, and then God gives them a promise. His promise is, cannot fail. I wholly trust in thy word. Well, man, I wasn't written it back at that time, but that was certainly an exercise in faith for Abraham. The promise went something like this. Look up at the stars. See, can you count them? Can't. Too many of them. Can't count them all. Well, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars of the sky, the sand of the sea. You're going to have a lot of kids, Abraham. You and you, you're going to have a lot of descendants. And that's my promise to you. Well, I'm 75 and honey is 65. But Abraham believed God. You know, it would have been very easy to go right then and there into a tailspin. Right there and then to say, well, you know, I don't know, this can't be. And you might have someone else in mind, but this can't be what you're promising to me. But he believed God. He believed God. He had trust and confidence in the word of God. The promises of God will not fail. They're exceeding great and precious promises. And if I just would believe in those promises of God, I'm going to see the glory of God. And he believed that word of God. Time went on. He didn't understand fully. Sometimes I don't either. Sometimes I goof up. Sometimes I try to help the Lord. Abraham tried to help the Lord. Eliezer, my son, that must be my son. He's my servant. But my servant is like my possession. He's like my son. I don't have a son. And I'm old and my wife's old and we're getting older all the time. And so I don't think the promise could ever be. And so probably what you mean, Lord, is Eliezer, my son. He's going to be the one that's going to inherit everything. And he's going to be the one who I'm going to be blessed through. And then the Lord spoke again to Abram and said, Abram, No, not Eliezer. You are going to have your own child, not this servant of yours. You're going to have a son. Goes back and tells Sarah, and Sarah says, this guy be crazy. I can't believe this. I mean, I can't believe this. I know God's good and God is great. And I know you talk to him and he talks to you, but I just can't buy into this. I don't understand it. Abraham didn't stagger at the promise of God. Sarah did. Time goes on a little while later, and Sarah says, you know, Abe, this ain't going to happen. I think we got to help the Lord along a little bit. Oh, by the way, ain't is not one of those 176,000 words in the Oxford English Dictionary. So that's a new one. That's one that I know, at least, though. But Sarah said, I think you have a handmaiden. I have a handmaiden. And maybe she'll be your wife, Hagar. And then you can have your child, and Hagar will be the mother, because I can't be the mother, and it's not happened to me. And so you take Hagar to be your wife, and Hagar will have a son, and then we can have the promise of God fulfilled. Well, they did. It wasn't a good idea. Believe me, it wasn't a good idea. I mean, it's a bad idea, and to this very day, it's a bad idea. And Ishmael was born. And soon after Ishmael was born, Sarah despised Hagar and Ishmael. It was just a bad situation. There was enmity between those two families, still is. And the promise never was fulfilled. How long do you have to believe a promise of God? I guess the answer is until. Until when? Until God answers the promise, or until you know that that promise is fulfilled in God's way, in God's time. You just hold on to that promise of God. And the Lord spoke to Abraham again and said, Abraham, you and your wife Sarah are going to have a child. Well, he laughed. I don't know, it was a laugh of incredulous. How could that possibly be? This is really a comedy now. It's turned into a comedy. It's a saga, but it's a comedy. It's never going to be. I'm now 99 years old. And my wife, you know, she's pushing 90. We're old. And, you know, I know God, Abraham, and it just wasn't going to happen. But the mercy of God, as Brother Dan mentioned, the patience of God. When we blow it, he doesn't cast us off. He doesn't say, get out of here. I don't want to use you. How many times do I have to tell you? When are you going to wake up and smell the roses? I know it's impossible, but not with me. You should know that by now, Abram. You should know that, Sarah. Wake up. Come on. Believe me. But until Abraham and Sarah were to believe the promise of God, God couldn't work as he wanted to. I don't think he could. He responds to faith. He's looking for faith. When he comes, will he find faith? Will he find those people of his trusting, believing him? And not giving up on the word of God or the promise of God, but holding on in faith to every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line, all the blessings of his love divine, every promise in the book is mine. They are yea and amen through Christ Jesus, Paul writes. All of them, yea, through Christ. And we say the amen. Oh, thank God for them, but Abraham, it says in Romans 4, he staggered not. He believed God. Somehow that was counted to him for righteousness. He believed the promise and the word of God. God can, God will. But Sarah, come on, Sarah, wake up. You're a step or two behind. And maybe it was Sarah's lack of trusting and believing the word of God that caused the promise to be, well, held up somewhat. I don't know if that's true or not, but I do know that she needed somehow or other to have her faith increased. And until she could have her faith increased in believing the word and the promise of God, maybe it wasn't going to happen. So in Genesis chapter 18, we read those three men. One of them is the Lord comes to Abraham outside his tent. He recognizes one of them as deity, as the Lord. He says, stay right here, guys. Don't go anyplace. I want to go make a meal for you. And he goes inside his tent. And Sarah's inside the tent, and he tells Sarah to get some food together, make some bread, kill a young calf. And we want to serve. We want to bring an offering and serve these guests of ours, recognizing that they were something special. They were men sent by God that I'd like to entertain, and I'd like to, but those men weren't there. I don't believe, at least, that they were there for Abraham. They were there for Sarah. They were there because God's merciful. Because God's power can make us what we ought to be. Because God wants to give us faith in his promise and in his word. And God needs to speak to our hearts and get the point across to us that he's trustworthy. That it's okay for us to depend upon him because he's utterly dependable. And Sarah was 90 years old, and her womb was as good as dead, and she wasn't going to bring forth a child, and she knew it, and Abraham knew it, but Abraham somehow still believed God's promise. Well, these three, one of them speaks, and that one now is honed in on and identified in chapter 18 as the Lord said. The Lord says to Abraham, Abraham, by the way, about this time next year, you and your wife, Sarah, will have a son. Now, Sarah's inside the tent, mind you. She hasn't come out to introduce herself, and Abraham hasn't gone in the tent and say, honey, come out, let me introduce you to my friends. She's inside the tent. She's made the meal or whatever, and she's eavesdropping or has her ear at the tent flap, and she can overhear what these men are saying to her husband. And what she hears is, about this time next year, Sarah will have a son. And Sarah, the Bible says, she laughs to herself. You know how to do that. And so do I. And maybe sometimes we do. God gives us, we would never, when God speaks a promise to us, we'd never go, come on. We wouldn't do that, because after all, that would be too over the top. We wouldn't laugh in God's face at his promises. But sometimes what we do is we look at it and we go, and we kind of laugh at it inside. We laugh at it in our hearts. We stagger at his promise through unbelief. And God isn't able to accomplish what he wants to if we don't believe him. And Sarah, it says, clearly says in the Bible, she laughed to herself. So there wasn't any cackling that was heard from inside the tent. There was no sounds as of a hyena or anything else going on. She laughed internally to herself. And at that, the Lord outside says to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? And Sarah heard that. She must have been like, whoa. I wholly trust in your word. I mean, I don't know what she was doing. But maybe for the first time in her life, because it had always been God spoke to Abram saying, Abram went home and said, honey, this is what God said to me. And all the while, Sarah was going, yeah, sure, right. But she had never heard from God. God had never given her his word. And now, she hears the word spoken from the lips of one of those men out there. She laughs to herself, and then all of a sudden she's called on the carpet for, why did your wife laugh? And she says to herself inside the tent, I didn't laugh. And the angel or the Lord outside the tent says, you did so laugh. Whoa! I think the woman is shaking in her boots. And I think she's making plans to go get a carriage or a crib or a something or other. Because now she's had to do with the promises of God, but now she knows God. I mean, she's heard of him with the hearing of her ear. She's heard about what God can do through his promises and through his word. But oh no, it's no longer I heard about it, now I know it. And in that conversation, the question is floated. Hey, Abraham, Sarah, is there anything that's too hard for the Lord? Is there anything that God can't do? Tell me about it. Tell me what he can't do. Tell me that he can't give a baby to a 90-year-old. Tell me that a man 100 can't have a son. Go ahead, tell me that God can't do it. Because he can. Tell me that God can't get Jonah to change and straighten him out and dust him off and swallow him up by a well, spit him out on dry ground and send him to Nineveh to preach repentance. Tell me God can't do that. He can. Tell me God can't take a crooked stick like Jacob was, a supplanter, a deceiver, wrestle and fight it out until that man stopped fighting and rebelling and started to cling to the man he was wrestling to and change Jacob from Jacob the supplanter to Israel the prince with God. Tell me God can't do that. He can. As a matter of fact, I dare you to tell me this morning what God, or this evening, what God can't do. What can't God do? I don't know how many of you are going to be here this week. It's been a prayer of our fellowship. Not just me, but I could say every minister in our fellowship, I believe. I talked to Brother Kenny just last week. Some of you were here, and Brother Kenny was here at the beginning of this week, the first period, or second period, first week. And he said to Ernie, we're still praying and yearning for God to break through. God to pour out his spirit. That's his promise. That's the promise of the Father. I'm going to fill with the Holy Ghost. That's his promise. And we've been holding on to that promise. Okay, everybody can tell everybody else what God can't do, and it's impossible, and it can't be. I believe it can be. I believe God's promises are true. I'm praying that God, and I would enjoin every one of you here tonight, if you're going to be here, to pray along with those ministers in our fellowship that God would pour out His Spirit upon us during this third period. That there would be baptisms in the Holy Ghost. That God would give us, not so that we can say God filled us with the Holy Spirit and six people spoke in tongues and three people did this or two people did that. That's secondary, tertiary. God filled us with the Holy Ghost so that we can be witnesses for Him, so that we can be bold to speak His word, so that we can live the life that He's called us to, that we can speak the words that He wants us to, so that we can know what His will is for our life. We must be filled with the Spirit, and that's His promise. Ask, and you're going to receive. I asked already. I asked last year. I asked for 3 weeks after I came home from camp last year, and I haven't received. Well, maybe you haven't received according to the way that you wanted to receive, but keep at it. Keep on believing. Keep on trusting in those promises of God. The promises are to you and to your children and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. I'm going to pour water out upon those that are thirsty. I'll pour floods upon the dry ground. His promises cannot, will not fail. I wholly trust in your word. A year later, that lady Sarah, who when she heard about God's promise being fulfilled, laughed. She named her little boy Laughter. I wonder if it was a constant reminder. I probably twofold. Constant reminder that the promises of God are certain and sure and are trustworthy. Second of all, she probably laughed with joy every time she looked at her child, Isaac, and saw what God could do. Why does it take me so long to trust in you? Well, maybe I haven't seen you as I should. Maybe I don't know you as I ought to. Fill all my vision, Savior, I pray. Let me see only Jesus, because if I get a sight of you, then I don't need such a great miracle, and it's not such a great thing that needs to be accomplished, because I see I have a great God who can do the impossible, who can do what He's promised, even in me. And so I'm trusting and believing, and we're praying and asking that the Lord will have His way. And none of us deserve God to come to us. None of us earned or merited, but He in His mercy. He's got to use someone. He's got to find somebody someplace, and we're all marred, and we're all broken, and we're all mixed up, but He wants to take us just the way we are, clean us up, fill us with His Spirit, and use us for His glory and for His honor. So, Lord Jesus, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for Your promises. You said to ask, and that we would receive. Lord, hitherto you haven't received because you haven't asked. Ask in my name. Lord, throughout all these chapters in 14, 15, and 16 of John, you speak to your disciples about the necessity, their utter dependency on the Holy Spirit. You are going back to heaven, but you aren't going to leave them alone. You are going to send the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, to abide with them forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world could not receive because it doesn't see Him or know Him. And Lord, we read there on that day of Pentecost how You came to that early church, how You came to those disciples, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. We read about how those men turned the world upside down, a wicked world, a dark world. But You had stamped the image of God on their hearts and on their lives by the power of Your Spirit. And You use them for Your name's sake and for Your glory. And so, Lord, do it again. Do it with us. Maybe there are some here that are praying and have prayed and are holding Your promises before You, whatever they may be. There are many of them, that we might be partakers of Christ by them. And Lord, we haven't received what we thought we wanted or needed, but Lord, we just keep on. We keep on believing. We keep on trusting. And we keep on asking and seeking and knocking because we know that as we do, we know that you'll open the door. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll help us tonight. Maybe it's loved ones that are not following you. And Lord, we're standing in the gap. We're making intercession. We're believing that your word will not return void. It'll accomplish the purpose for which you've sent it. We know that you're able to convict of sin. We know that you're a loving, merciful Father. And Lord, we pray, continue to pray for those that are wayward. And maybe there are people that are not well in body, and you are the Lord that healeth. Your promises are sure. It's the children's bread. And Lord, we just want to hold on. We don't see what we want to sometimes. But Lord, we still believe your promises. We don't want to give up on them because somehow or other we haven't experienced what we thought we want or need to. But Lord, inspire us and help us to just trust you and to believe you. Not to put faith in our faith, but to put faith in our God, who says that there's nothing too hard. There's nothing impossible with him. And so, Lord, if we have to stand there or fight it out or trust you for 25 years or whatever it might be, Lord, give us the grace to trust you more. And help us, Lord. I pray that everyone here throughout these next weeks will have a rich encounter with the living God, that the Spirit of the living God will fall fresh upon us. Lord, that you'll melt us and mold us and fill us and use us, that you'll stamp your own image deep on our hearts. We thank you, Lord, if you could do it for Elijah, you could do it for us. If you could hear the cry of a Sarah and work with her in her later years, you can work in us. Oh, for grace to trust you more. Amen. It's 85 in the white book. My tongue will never cease to praise Jehovah. Number 85. Before we sing, just to remind you, staff that are here, tomorrow's breakfast for staff is at 7:30. The rest of us have breakfast at 8:30 as usual. And then we have a short morning worship tomorrow with the youth group. They'll come down and join us here tomorrow morning at 9:30 for our morning worship. Number 85. Sing the last verse, you could consider yourself dismissed. If you really want to get back and go to sleep, God bless you. Have a wonderful night. I hope the rain sounds nice as it comes down on your cabin. It's great. I hope it rains tonight, not tomorrow. But if you can stay and you'd like to, maybe it would be good if you did tonight. Maybe we could ask the Lord to help us and strengthen our faith in His promises. Where we've wavered, to give us the strength we need to wholly trust in His Word. Or maybe the best prayer would be, Lord, open my eyes to see You. Because if I see You and see who You are and how You could read my mind and You could read my heart and You know everything about me, then it's a lot easier to trust in Your promises and in Your Word when I know my great God and who He is. And so if you'd like to stay, sit in your seat, go to your knees after we sing this last verse, feel free to do as the Lord leads you to. And if you feel to pray out, then pray out and ask the Lord and call on Him for all of us. If you want to wait on Him quietly, then do so, whatever the Lord wants you to do. But let's receive what He has for us tonight yet before we go. Thy word is true, Lord. Let me hear the statutes. Thou hast commanded that I keep Thy precepts. Let me not wander from Thy just commandments. My holy trust in Thy word.
Yes, Lord.
Amen. We do, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen, Lord. We trust in You, Lord. Strengthen our faith in You, dear Jesus.
Strengthen, O Lord, our hearts tonight. Strengthen us, O God, to believe you, to trust you, dear Lord Jesus, to see you. O Lord, the unveiled Christ, the mighty conqueror, the great I am. Hallelujah. Oh, you are able. You are able, Lord. You are able, Lord Jesus, to do exceeding abundantly above what we can even ask of you. Oh, Lord, according to your power that works in us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. According to that divine power.
Yes.
Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, strengthen, O God, what you are. Glory, glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. We trust you, Lord. We do, oh God. Hallelujah. Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord.
In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Make this what you want us to be. Hallelujah.